So you guys know to be seated. You don't have to say anything. That's good. Whose wedding that I did not too long ago? I did somebody's wedding, and they had, you know, at the beginning you have everybody stand up. I got into the message and totally forgot. I didn't even realize they're all standing there. And this is in like summer, and they're all outside, and they're all standing there, these ladies in their high heels. And I was probably, I don't know, a good, almost done with the message itself. And Donna was so far away, she usually gives me a sign, but she was so far away, I couldn't see her. And finally, one person just gave out. I think it was one of the moms. They just sat down in the front row, and then one of the moms sat, everybody else sat. It's like, so I'm good. I'm glad that you guys know when to sit without me having to tell you. Everybody have a good week this week? You know, what are the great things about being a body the size that we are today? And it's just great to have a body of this size because we can get to know each other. I mean, we can truly become a family. And, you know, if you guys keep coming back, you're coming back for some kind of reason. So I'm assuming that, you know, the Lord's speaking to you. But you know what? Whatever makes something like this of value to you, it's not me, it's the Word of God. But even more than me, it's the Word of God, it's Jesus Christ first. But you guys play a big part in that. I was talking to my pastor today, or not today, yesterday, and it just reminded me over all the years, being in ministry for 30 years, I've gotten to know a lot of pastors really well. And pastors have a hard time finding people that they can, you know, share their hearts with. They can't usually talk to people in the congregation because if they're frustrated, it's usually those people they're frustrated with. So I've gotten to know a lot of pastors, and as my pastor was talking to me yesterday, it just reminded me of how many churches either I don't know about you, but this is probably in my life as a believer in 30 years. Before we started this, I think I was at 5 churches before. And that's not bad. I mean, you continue to grow, and there's sometimes a reason for that. But what I found is it's the people that are making the difference. Because the people can cause. I've seen a lot of people, even at Pastor Menke's church, I remember sometimes people getting up and just being disruptive and bringing attention on themselves and just being out of the will of God. I just appreciate you guys. It just made me think when I was talking to Pastor Menke how much I appreciate your hearts because your hearts are open to receive the Word and you seem to be hungry for the Word. That excites me. You know, that makes, I'm passionate about what I do anyway. I love this anyway. If Donna was the only one that was coming, I'd still be doing this. She'd have to give a pretty big offering, though, every week if we did that. But it just makes it so much easier. I appreciate it. It just laid on my heart to let you guys know I appreciate you guys. I appreciate your hearts. I appreciate your receptiveness. I appreciate your hunger for the Word. And I appreciate just your, I don't know what the best way to say it is, but your respect for Jesus Christ and for the Holy Spirit that's represented by the way you present yourselves as a body ready to receive the Word. So thank you, guys. I do appreciate that. Thank you, Jim. Thank you. You knew I was talking about you. We've been talking, I forget, this is like week number 6, week number 7, I don't know. I started this talking about getting to know the Holy Spirit, and in my mind, I thought we would talk about this for like 3 weeks until I left for Israel. Well, okay, that's obviously been back from Israel, and it just keeps, God just keeps bringing more. And I told you guys last week, this week would be the conclusion. Yeah, there's one more week after this, so I just couldn't contain it all in this 1 week. What I thought I had in mind, it just was too much to contain for 1 week. But last week, we concluded by looking at or asking the question is, where are we drawing our water from? And are we drawing our water from, it's one of two places. We're either drawing our water from the Lord, which means, you know, we're drawing it from the spiritual realm, or we're drawing our water from the flesh, which means from the natural realm. So we'll talk about that a little bit more this morning. But we also saw John the Baptist, and we saw that John was baptizing people in the flowing waters of the Jordan River, as opposed to in the ritual baths that was the custom under the law. Now, as we were looking last week and examining why John did that, we saw that there's some key differences between the various types of bodies of water. And we looked specifically at the well, we looked at the river, and we looked at the spring. So the spring, that is Jesus Christ. That's the source of all things, the source of life. The river is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit flows from the source of the spring, the source, Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we also looked at the well, and the well was nothing more than the man-made container of water, which, as we saw, is always, always going to be insufficient in our lives. So we're either drawing our water from the river, or from the spring, from the source, Jesus Christ, which then flows through us like a powerful river, both through us and into us, or we're drawing our water in daily life from the well, which is nothing more than trusting in the flesh. Last week, we also learned that Paul had said to us, Paul said that the glory of God should be stronger in us because of who we are in Jesus Christ and because of the Holy Spirit that's in us. The glory of God should be stronger in us than that splendid glory that was on the face of Moses. And we saw that that glory that was on the face of Moses in Exodus, it was a residual glory of God. And so it was a glory that would fade. So that's kind of in a nutshell what we looked at last week. Now, when Paul was talking about those things, he was talking about the difference. When he's talking about the difference between the glory of God on the face of Moses as opposed to the glory of God that is in us. I mean, essentially what he was talking about is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. He was talking about the difference between the law and grace. He's talking about the difference between trusting in the things of the flesh and trusting in the things of God. It's talking about two different things. Now, if we look at those former things, if we look at the law and the flesh, those are the things that cause or result in the glory of God fading. The law and the flesh equal glory of God that fades. But the other two things that I talked about, the grace and the things of God, those are things that have to do with the glory of God that is dwelling inside of us. So let's start today by developing what Paul was talking about when he was mentioning those things in 2 Corinthians. Let's develop those things that he was talking about. So if we move just a few verses beyond what we were looking at yesterday, this is what Paul said. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18. So he talked about those things. And then he goes on to say this. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we've seen that verse time and time again, and that's one of those verses you look at and you say, that sounds really awesome. I have no idea what it means, but it sounds really cool. Now, one of the things that we didn't look at last week, and we'll look at this in more depth, but one of the things we didn't look at last week because we didn't have time, when Paul was talking about Moses and the glory that was on Moses' face, one of the things we didn't talk about was what Moses did because of that glory that was beaming like, how did it say it last week? It was like beams of light shining off of his skin. We didn't talk about what Moses did because of that. Well, since we're going to be looking a little bit more at what Paul was talking about and referencing to it, I also want to go back and look at Exodus again because we saw from Exodus that story of Moses. Let's go back to Exodus. This is Exodus chapter 34, verses 32 through 35. Exodus 34, 32 through 35. So Moses, we saw last week, Moses had that glory of God that shined off of his skin like beams of light. Verse number 32 says, afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and he would speak to the children of Israel whatever the Lord had commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went to speak with him. So here's the cycle that we see taking place. Moses goes before God. And when he goes before God, when he's in the presence of God, the glory of God shines off of his face. We saw last week that was a residual glory. It's a glory that fades. But the glory of God is shining off of his face. And so Moses comes from that speaking with God, hearing the voice of God. And he goes out and he talks to the people. And when he's talking to the people, the glory of God shines off of his face. And we saw last week that it kind of terrified the people when they saw it. So he would talk to the people and he would share with them what God spoke to them. Then, After that, if the glory was still shining, he put the veil back on, and he'd leave the veil on until he went back in to speak with God again. This is a cycle that went on. And then when he would speak with God again, he would take that veil off, and he would hear the word of God, and the glory of God would be upon him, and he would come back out, and he'd speak to the people again. He would give them the word of God, and they would see the glory of God on his face. Then he put the veil back on until he went. This is a cycle that we see taking place with Moses. Now, what's the explanation for that? We can kind of start to see an understanding when we go back and consider what Paul was saying to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let me look at that again, verse number 18. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18, that we all of us who are part of the body of Christ, all of us that are in Jesus Christ, all of us that have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, he's saying all of us have unveiled faces. He's drawing a comparison between us today and Moses. Because Moses was a man that was still under the old covenant. Moses was under the law. And because Moses was under the law, there was still that veil that concealed the glory of God. Here's the principle. The law covers the glory of God in man. The law, he was under the law. The law covers the glory of God in man. So the law is trusting in your flesh instead of trusting in God. Trusting in the flesh instead of trusting in God. Conceptually, this takes us back to one of the things we were talking about last week. This is the exact same principle that we were talking about when we were looking at where you draw your water from. Because you're either drawing your water from the well, which is that which is man-made. It's the flesh. It's the law. You're either drawing your water from the well or you're drawing your water from the river. You're drawing it from the Holy Spirit, which it has as its source. It flows from the spring of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Can you see the comparison between the two? Because even next week, we're going to still see the comparison between the glory of God on the face and what Paul's talking about, as well as what we learned from John the Baptist and why he baptized the way that he did. So Moses was a man that was under the law, and because he was under the law covered the glory of the Lord. The only time that you see Moses showing his face to the people while the glory of God was still shining, the only time that you see that is when Moses had been in the presence of God and he was giving the word of God to the people. The only time, when you look back at that cycle, the only time that Moses shows his face with the glory of God shining is when the word of God is being given. When that moment is passed, if the glory of God was still shining on his face, if it had not yet faded, then guess what? The veil concealed the glory once again. Even under the law, and this is Moses, he was under the law. Even under the law, the word of God is more powerful than the law. The law cannot conceal. See, the law on man can conceal the glory of God, but the word of God is more powerful, even under the law. The law cannot conceal the glory of the word. The word is what ushers in. The word is what reveals to us the glory of God and ushers that glory into us. It's a difference between the law and between what we have today. Does that make sense? Can you guys see the difference in that? Because I see some heads nodding, but I see some puzzled look on faces too. I told myself when I was putting this together for this day, just go slow. Pause once in a while and let people think about what you're talking about. It's the difference between the law. It's the difference between where we're choosing to get our water from. It's the difference between trusting the law, which is trusting in the flesh, or getting your water, trusting in the things of God, getting your water. It's from the Holy Spirit that is within us. So even under the law, that's what took place. But when the word was concluded, once Moses finished giving the word of God to the people, what does it say happened? He finished giving the word of God, and because he was still under the law, they were under the law at that time, then that veil of separation was once again covering the face of Moses and covering the glory of God. Now we see this theme, we see this veil of separation, veil separating man from God. We see that imagery and we see that symbolism right up through the days of Jesus Christ. You can see it spelled out here with Moses. You can see that the veil is separation. All the way through the days of Jesus Christ. Remember at the temple, it says that the temple had that veil. It was a veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies where the presence of God was at. So sin separated man from God, and the veil represented that separation. But the Bible tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, it says that that veil was rent. It was torn in half from top to bottom. Separation was removed. So the veil of Moses that we've been talking about, the veil of Moses symbolizes that separation. What Paul is reminding us of in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he's reminding us that we have unveiled faces. We should have a greater level of expectation for the glory of God to shine through us on a daily basis. We should expect because our faces are unveiled. The separation is no longer there. That's why the glory of God on Moses was residual and it faded. It doesn't fade in you, and it's not residual because it's the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. So we should have a greater expectation for the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of God, to come through us because we are cities on a hill. We are that light that cannot be hid. It's the difference between the law and what we have. It's Paul showing us, remember, you have unveiled faces. So what did Paul mean when in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, with unveiled faces, we see ourselves, we behold ourselves as in a mirror. What does that mean? Again, it sounds really cool, but what does it mean? When you remove the veil, when you remove the flesh, we are then able to see ourselves as if looking in a mirror. Can you picture that? This is saying when the veil is gone, it's as though you're looking at yourself in a mirror. But the reflection that you see in the mirror is you, but it's you with Jesus Christ shining through you. It's a reflection that maybe you can't see yourself. But when you remove the veil, when you remove the flesh, you're able to see yourself. And the world is able to see you with Jesus shining through you. That's a beautiful picture of what our expectations should be. Remember, we've talked about this before. We can't see the spiritual realm. We know the spiritual realm exists. We know that it's true. This is exactly what the Word of God was that God spoke through Jim this morning. We know the spiritual realm exists, but we can't see it. We can't see it because we live in this flesh. This flesh ties us to this natural world. And because this natural world is corrupted, it blinds us from being able to see the greater reality of the spiritual realm. It veils, this flesh, veils from us the spiritual realm, the greater reality of the spiritual realm. But if we can remove the veil, which Paul said, we have unveiled faces. It's up to us to make sure that we're not in any way putting our trust in the flesh. When we remove the veil, when we remove the flesh, we see the glory of God beaming through us like that light that we talked about last week, like those beams of light that were shining off of the face of Moses. Every day of our lives, because our faces are unveiled, we should be walking down the street and people see something different in us because the beams of His glory are shining off of our face. Off of our skin. I was talking to Pastor Menke yesterday, and I was home yesterday. I hope none of my family ever listens to these. I was home yesterday, and it was my siblings and I, all my siblings except for one, and we're just kind of going through trying to get the house ready to sell. And you know, sometimes with siblings, there's that kind of rivalry and those things that take place. And Pastor was asking me, so how did it go? I said, well, you know, there tends to be a lot of friction But I said, for some reason, when I'm there, the friction isn't there. Now, I hear about it, and I know about it when I'm not there, because I hear about it from all of them individually. But when I'm there, that friction isn't there. I said, I really don't know why. And he said, Todd, that's because. I'm thinking, I should have said this. I'm preaching this tomorrow. He said, Todd, the Holy Spirit is in you. And so all the things of the Spirit shine through. The Holy Spirit shines through because your presence is there. They may not understand it, but they're respecting the Holy Spirit that is shining through you. They're being respectful of that. This is what we should expect. I mean, this is what we should see. Whether we see it or not, we should still be able to see it. We should be able to see that people see the glory of God shining through you. People see the glory of God shining through you. I mean, that's a tremendous reality. If you can not just think that, but believe that and expect it, it changes your expectation when you're walking into a store tomorrow. If the glory of God is shining off of you, let me tell you something. If you just take a Bible with you sometimes, people see something in you. If they see something in you and they see you have a Bible, you just carry a Bible around with you sometimes. People will find their way to you. They will ask you. They don't even know you. They see a Bible and they will ask you questions. It was a number of years ago. I was in an airport and my flight was delayed. I was just sitting, because it was delayed, so it was just backed up. I was just sitting with my back against the wall because there's nowhere to sit. And I was just reading. I just had the Bible open. I was off to myself reading the Word. Two different people came up and within like an hour's period of time and asked me questions about life and about them. If you have the understanding, not just that you can see it, and oh, it's a pretty thing to talk about. If you can see that the glory of God is shining through you and the world sees that, if you can expect that, then you're going to be open to and your eyes are going to be ready to receive or to pour out when somebody comes up to you because they see that glory of God that is in you. It's coming through you. This should be the expectation that we have. It's the glory of Jesus Christ. It's the glory of God. It is inside of you and it shines from the inside out. So we can, because the veil has been removed, we can see those spiritual things. We can see them again. That's what the Lord said through Jim. We can see those spiritual things. We should experience the manifestations, the demonstrations of His power and His promises, both in us and through us to the world itself. These are the things that we should expect. Now, all of this also talks about, and I don't have time to go back and talk about it because I'll get sidetracked, but it also talks about one of the things I was talking about last week. This is part of that transformation that takes place inside of us. We need to see Jesus in us. I need to see Jesus in me. The more that I see Jesus in me, the more that I see that unveiled reflection of Jesus shining through me, the more that I see that and the more that I expect that, the more that I allow that transformation to take place inside of me. And the more that I am transformed and I become more like the image of the Word of God. This is then when we see, when I can have that veil removed and I can see with unveiled face, I can see Jesus shining through me, and I know the world can see it as well. That's when you begin to see some of those emotional scars of life healed. That's when you start to see the fears of life evaporate and go away. That's when you start to see the strength that you know is not strength that is from yourself. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul ends it by saying this. He's talking about the ongoing transformation, and he says it's a transformation that is from glory to glory. It's a transformation that continues onward. What he's talking about is the difference between the old covenant, trusting in the flesh, and the new covenant, trusting in the things of Jesus Christ. So picture this. The old covenant glory was on the face of Moses. The old covenant glory on the face of Moses. But the glory of God, as unveiled in the new covenant, allows us to see the face of Jesus reflected in the mirror of our lives. It allows us to see that. It is the transformation of us from the old glory to the new glory. It is the Holy Spirit that is dwelling inside of you. It's the Holy Spirit transforming you into that new glory, transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ as we allow our faces to remain unveiled. Amen? Everybody still tracking with me? So last week and this week, I've used the phrase glory of God a lot. I mean, I've used that frequently. At the end of last week, Dina came up to me, and Dina asked a very good question. She said, what's the definition for glory? That's a good question. What is the definition of the glory of God? Tyndale Bible Dictionary says this. Tyndale says, the glory of the Lord is indefinable. Does that help, Dina? Answer your question? Are we good? Can we move on? I'm going to give you a better definition than that, but here's the thing I do want you to see, because I understand what Tyndale is saying. I mean, the reality is we're trying to define and understand that which is infinite, the infinite character and nature of God. We're trying to define and understand that with a finite mind and with very finite, very limited words and vocabulary. So when trying to understand the infinite with the finite, whatever definitions we come up with are in and of themselves going to be insufficient. Okay, we all understand that? Now, with that in mind, I went back and I looked through the Greek. I found a lot of places in the Word of God where it talked about the glory of God. So I looked it up in the original Greek, and I kind of composited all of that, and then I went through just a bunch, and there's numerous verses in the New Testament that talk about the glory of God. And I kind of gleaned some of those things, and in putting those things together, I kind of bridged together this composite of a definition, but I couldn't memorize it because it's that wordy, that verbose. I like verbose, by the way. So this is the definition that I've kind of pieced together. It is the attributes, nature, and acts of God summarized in the Scriptures and manifested through Jesus. It is His majesty, His splendor, His brilliance. It's also His power, His presence, His self-revelation, and His love. I love this part. It is the aspect of God that fills us with awe and wonder, leading us to worship Him, not out of obligation, but because worship is the natural response of being in His glory and being in His presence. So let me go through that again, because that's a lot. The glory of God, it's His attributes, His nature, the acts of God summarized in the Scriptures and manifested through Jesus. It's His majesty, His splendor, His brilliance. It's also His power, His presence, His self-revelation, and His love. It is the aspect of God that fills us with awe and wonder, leading us to worship Him, not out of obligation, but because worship is our natural response to being in His glory and His presence. That's a long definition, but it's better than the glory of God is indefinable. So if you can kind of keep those descriptions in mind, this is what we're talking about when we say the glory of God, that the veil has been lifted. So the glory of God that is in you because the Holy Spirit is in you, this is what beams forth like light shining off of your face. And it's not even off of your face. It's coming through you. But people will be drawn to it. They will see it and be drawn to it. So Paul continues to carry out this theme a little bit further. When he goes to the next chapter, so we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When he goes to the next chapter, he continues talking about this very theme of the glory of God as opposed to Moses and on us. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So once again, what this is saying is that it is the trust in the flesh and the trust in the flesh, trusting in the flesh, trusting in self, veils the truth of Jesus Christ. It veils the glory of Jesus. Trust in self, trust in the flesh, veils the glory of God. Now go down three more verses to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 6. I'm going to read this to you from the Amplified Bible. So this is almost as verbose as the definition I just gave you for the glory of God. But it's good. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. And that's a verbiage that comes straight from creation. So for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts so as to beam forth the light for the illumination of the knowledge of the majesty and the glory of God as it is manifest in the person and revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, when it says God shone in our hearts, what does that mean? God shone in our hearts. That's talking about Jesus being present in us. God shone in our hearts. It means that Jesus dwells within us. He is within us. Now, we've talked about this before, and this is what we've already learned. But how is it that Jesus dwells within us? He dwells within us by the person of the Holy Spirit. So this is the glory. This verse is talking about the glory of Jesus Christ that is shining through you like beams because he dwells in you through the Holy Spirit that is in you. Now, here's a really interesting thing with this. Looking at this verse, where is the glory of God as it shines through us? Where does the glory of God shine from us? Where does it shine through us? Well, according to this, it says it shines in our hearts. The glory of God shines in our hearts. Now, again, we've already discussed the fact that we are three parts to our nature, just like God is. We're three parts to what makes us up. We are spirit, soul, and body. Do you remember what part of that makeup is the heart a part of? The heart is a part of the soul. The soul is your mind, your thoughts, your heart, your personality, those unique, eternal characteristics that are just you. The heart is the soul. So when you're reading that verse and you think about that verse, that's saying that for the unveiled glory of Jesus to shine through us, it has to shine through our souls. This again goes back to something we've already learned and we've tried to emphasize a lot. We talked about this last week, we have to make sure that we are inviting and welcoming the Holy Spirit from our spirit, because that's where he dwells at salvation. We're spirit, soul, and body. He dwells within our spirit. We have to invite him from our spirit into our soul, the soul being that doorway that allows him to move through us. Everybody still following? You guys should look more excited. Thank you. Donna's dancing. You guys missed it. Don't turn around. You missed it. You had your chance to see Donna dance, and you're not going to see that very often, and I'm the only one that got to see it. It's the advantage of being up here. I said that, and I got myself all confused. I don't even know where I left off at. So if you consider that, so it's the glory of God that shines through our soul. We have to invite him from our spirit into our soul, the soul being our doorway. Now, listen to what the Bible, I love this. I hope you enjoy this as much. Listen to what the Bible says about Jesus dwelling in that light that is shining through you. Let me say that again. Listen to what the Bible says about Jesus dwelling in that light that is shining through you. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. This is talking about Jesus at his coming. Jesus, who alone has immortality, dwelling in the where is he? He's dwelling in the inapproachable light. And it goes on to say, talking about that, that no man can see or that has been seen, to whom honor, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Talking about honor and everlasting. When you take this verse, which is Jesus dwelling in that light that is shining through you, he's dwelling in that light that's shining through you. You want to talk about something that's powerful to reach people that are brokenhearted and just broken down by life? Jesus himself is dwelling in that light that is shining through you. Take that verse and put it with that lengthy Amplified Bible verse of 2 Corinthians 4:6 that we just saw. And basically, what it's coming down to is this. Remove the veil. Get out of the flesh. Welcome the Holy Spirit from your spirit into your soul. Then that light of Jesus, that light which is shining through you, that unveiled reflection, the face of Jesus Christ in you, will bring forth His knowledge, His power, and His glory in this world. Let's go back and look at what glory is. What's the definition of glory? Because this is saying that Jesus dwells in that light. If I remove the veil has already been lifted. It's up to me whether or not I want to be in the flesh or not. Remove the veil, remove the flesh, welcome the Holy Spirit from your spirit into your soul. Then that very light that shines through you, the very light of Jesus Christ, the face of Jesus, will then bring forth knowledge of Him to you and to the world. His power and His glory and His power, once again, the attributes, nature, acts of God summarized in the Scriptures, manifested through Jesus. His majesty, splendor, and brilliance. It's also His power, His presence, His self-revelation, His love. It is the aspect of God that fills us with awe and wonder, leading us to worship Him, not out of obligation, but because worship is the natural response of being in His glory. All of that is what is manifested through you. Unveiled face. Glory of Jesus Christ shining through you. You know, in the Bible, in Psalms, I'm probably going to say this wrong, but there's a number of places in Psalms where it has the word, is it Selah or Selah? Selah? I always say it wrong, then. It's a good thing I ask. So there's a number of places where it says Selah. Selah means pause and think about it. I mean, this is a Selah moment. If you go back and you think about all the things that we've been talking about over the 6 weeks that we've been discussing, getting to know the Holy Spirit, you can see how all of this is coming together to get a better understanding, to know Him better, and get a better understanding of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit that is working, dwelling in us and working through us. So we go from Moses' veiled face to our unveiled face, which allows the face of Jesus Christ in all of its glory to be demonstrated to the world. That's tremendous. All right, so Paul, after he makes that wonderful, wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians 4:6, he makes one more poignant observation in verse number 7. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7. And this is again from the Amplified Bible. However, we possess this precious treasure, the divine light, the gospel, in frail human vessels of earth, that the grandeur and exceeding greatness of the power may be shown to be from God and not from ourselves. The divine light, the treasure, the light of Jesus, the glory of God in all of its undefinable outpourings. All of this is possessed in you, in this vessel, so that the grandeur and the exceeding power of Jesus Christ may be shown through you. It's not your power, it's His power that is at work in you and through you. See, when you stop and think about these things, it makes you say to yourself, I want to have a higher level of expectation for seeing the results and seeing the supernatural and seeing the miraculous take place in my life on a daily basis. Because I want that glory to shine with its grandeur and exceeding power to shine through me that others see it. It's not just what, and it is about what we, what He does in us, for us, and through us, by His word and by His promises, but it's what comes out and what the world sees when we allow, when the veil is removed, when we get the flesh out of the way, we allow Him to be demonstrated through us. It's His glory at work, shining forth with that power, that exceedingly great power. So this brings us to the final chapter, and that is, how do I get Now, we can understand, I think we've come to a pretty good, as much as you can in 6 weeks. This is seventh week, I think. I don't know. As much as you can in that short amount of time. At least we have a better understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and how he moves through us and why and what our expectations should be. But how do we get the fulfillment of that realized, the fulfillment of that realized in our lives? That's what I want to talk about next week. Now, remember last week we talked about John the Baptist. And John was baptizing in the water that was flowing through the Jordan River, as opposed to the ritual baths, the wells. And again, that's the difference between drawing your water from the well, which is the flesh, and drawing your water from the Holy Spirit, or from the source, Jesus Christ, from which that Holy Spirit as a river flows. So as we're talking about those things, it's really, and this we're going to pick it up next week, it's really about the difference between the glory of God that is hidden, that is veiled, versus the glory of God that is revealed through Jesus Christ in and through us with unveiled faces. So listen to this verse. This is John at the very end of his ministry. Now, he's still alive for a while, but the end of his ministry, what he was doing to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Listen to what John said in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 11. He said, "I indeed baptized you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire." John is saying, "I baptized you with water, but there's one who's already amongst you that is greater than I, and where I baptized you in water, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit." And that's talking about how we see the fulfillment of all of that glory, of all of that power realized in us and through us. And that's where we'll pick it up next week. That's my last cliffhanger for the getting to know the Holy Spirit better.